Back in 1978, apparently, not a reader of this magazine, but apparently the Cosmopolitan magazine had an article that presented a survey to determine how happy people were. And from the result of this survey, they made a profile of truly happy people, and I wanted to give you about three of the principles that they came up with from their survey. Really happy people enjoy other people but are not self-sacrificing. Happy people refuse to participate in any negative feelings or emotions. Happy people have a sense of accomplishment based on their own self-sufficiency. Isn't that interesting? Really happy people enjoy other people but are not self-sacrificing. They refuse to participate in any negative feelings. The world says a really happy person is self-sufficient, positive about himself, confident in his ability, not self-sacrificing in regard to anyone else. It's kind of just the opposite of what Jesus is talking to us about, isn't it? Jesus said a really happy person is not self-sufficient, but rather a cowering beggar, realizing he has no resources in himself. And he is meek rather than proud. And he says really happy people, a person is not at all positive about himself, but rather he goes into mourning over his sinfulness and his isolation from a holy God. And a happy person is not confident in his own ability, but very aware of his inability and is meek and reaches out to God. And rather than being non-self-sacrificing, he's merciful and he's a peacemaker, even at the cost of being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You see, the world's definition of happiness and God's definition are not the same. The world's pursuing happiness on its own terms. And as we come to the end of the Beatitudes here this morning, I want to make sure that we're understanding something here. We've emphasized the fact that there's a very specific sequence in these Beatitudes as a progression as we've looked along. And they're not just a bunch of happiness statements that Jesus kind of picked out randomly. He's a happy this type of person, happy is that kind of person. Rather, it's a progression to follow for a person to go from 0 to 100, from lost to found, from condemned to freedom, from dependency to joy, from eternal death to eternal life. But what I want us to remember is that it's not a once-and-done progression that Jesus lays out here. See, anytime we fall into temptation and fall into sin, which we do from time to time, we should go back to the beginning and work our way back through that progression. Now, we don't go back to being lost again. But when we sin, we should mourn over that sin in our life. Come back to God in humility and meekness, hungering and thirsting once again for the righteousness and seeking forgiveness from God. And then we find mercy again from God because He is faithful to us and He forgives us and He purifies us. That should be a regular practice for us as the Lord continues to work in us to make us holy as He is holy. Now, when all of these realities have found their regular place in our life, when it becomes almost a habit for us as we go through, the result we find in verse 9 and then again in verse 10, 11, and 12. The first result of living in the Beatitudes is a positive thing. We looked at that last week where it said, "Happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." A person like this who lives according to these principles and life pattern is going to be a peacemaker in the world. They're going to be working towards drawing people to God and allowing God's peace to work in their lives as well. That's a good thing. It's a positive thing, something to rejoice about. But then in contrast to that, now we have verses 10, 11, and 12, which say, "Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, it's really interesting to see that if we are living in the Beatitudes, we will be both peacemakers, in one sense, troublemakers. We're going to bring on the persecution and the strife. Jesus himself came as a Prince of Peace to bring peace. But, as we noted last week, he also said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring the sword. And when we come into his kingdom and take on that full kingdom character, a life of righteousness, a life of purity, when we begin to live the way God wants us to live, when we begin to fulfill the principles that God has laid out for us, we're going to find that there will be pain and suffering involved. In James chapter 1, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And what he's saying is there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be testings. There's going to be temptations. And yes, there's going to be persecution. It's not going to be easy. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, called you into his kingdom, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. There seems to be a pattern going on here in some of these verses. You see, some of the suffering will be spiritual. Satan's going to tempt us. On the flip side, we talked about that before, the flip side is God's testing us. It could be the same issue. Satan coming from evil, God coming from good. Temptation, God's testing to see if we're going to stand firm. But other suffering will come from a reaction from the world, from people that are around us. And all the virtues that we've seen in this context of these Beatitudes, they are intolerable to an evil world that preaches tolerance, but isn't. You see, the world can't really handle somebody and won't tolerate people who are living in righteousness and purity. Why? Well, because the world wants to bypass, or they want to ignore sin completely if they can, and continue to convince themselves that all is well and that it's all right. They are, and I use this term carefully, they are hell-bent to make sinful lifestyles accepted and blessed. Those lifestyles, and make no mistakes, those lifestyles will end in hell. Scripture is very clear about that. We who are living in righteousness and purity of heart are a threat to the world. When there is a threat, there will be trouble. There will be strife. And so Jesus gives us this last beatitude here. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now it's interesting that in verse 10 here, he's speaking a little bit more generally when he says, happy are those who are persecuted. But then in verse 11, he becomes very personal. It's the same beatitude, but he becomes personal. He says, happy are you individually. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. He's talking about people who have lived out the Beatitude. It's the kingdom people that Jesus is referring to here. And the more you live the Beatitudes, the more likely there is to be a reaction from the world. The more you live for Christ, the more likely you are to create a response, a negative response from the world. So, what's this persecution all about? I heard about a man who had gotten a brand new job, and apparently it was a job among a group of men that were just evil. It was just not a good group. They were aggressive. They were quarrelsome. And he was afraid as he went into this job what their reaction would be to him because he was a Christian. And after the first day at work, he went home, and his wife said, so, honey, how'd you do? How'd you get along? And he said, I got along terrific. They never found out that I was a Christian. Well, you will get along with people amazingly well if nobody ever finds out you're a Christian. But as you begin to live the Christ life, and as you begin to manifest the Beatitudes, and as you participate in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and you live righteously in the world, you will find that the enemy will always persecute the one born of the Spirit. And we need to realize that it is the enemy, it is Satan that is instigating, that is pushing the negative reactions. Living in direct opposition to Satan in this world and in his system, because it is his world system, will inevitably bring antagonism and persecution from the people who don't respond to the message of Jesus Christ. I often say that if you don't experience the persecution, Satan is probably very happy with you, because you're probably not living out the Christ life in its fullness, and Satan's just going to leave you alone. He's not going to bother you. Why? Because a Christ-like life will produce the same reaction that Jesus received. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, he says this, and I quote, "Though they be ever so meek, merciful, pure in heart, their piety will never shield them from suffering. They must hang their harp on the willows and take up the cross. The way to heaven is by the way of thorns and blood. Set it down as a maxim," he says. "If you follow Christ, you will see the swords and staves. Put the cross in your creed." End quote. In fact, to be frank, one of the greatest guarantees, I think, that our salvation is real is if we're persecuted. That's why James says, partially why he says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." If we don't see trials or persecution from time to time in our lives, maybe we need to ask ourselves, why? Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Now, grants are supposed to be a good thing, right? We write up requests for grants, and there's supposed to be a great benefit here, but I don't know if I like this grant. I mean, this grant includes suffering for Jesus. Now, you know, if you want to, you can escape all that. A lot of Christians do. You can go through your whole life and never be persecuted. Here's how you do it. First of all, approve of all the world's standards. Everything is okay. Fit right in. Then accept the world's morals and the world's ethics. Adopt all the new norms. Just join in. Live like everybody else. Don't tell people they're sinners. Don't tell people they're lost without Jesus Christ. Don't let people know that they are condemned already if they don't believe in Christ. And for goodness sake, don't talk about hell. Don't preach and teach that Jesus Christ is the only way and every other religious system is a lie. Don't separate yourself from the world and all of its activities. Get along with the world. Laugh at its jokes. Enjoy the entertainment. Smile when God's name is mocked. Let them take his name in vain, and just be ashamed to take a stand for Christ. And I can guarantee you that you'll never be persecuted. However, if you decide to live that way, you need to remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my works, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory." Folks, don't let Jesus be ashamed of you. If we want to live a Christ-like life, there's going to be persecution. You can't live a righteous life in the face of an unrighteous society and ever, ever get by without a reaction. This is an aspect of faith in Christ that isn't often talked about. People like to talk about love and joy and comfort and encouragement. But Jesus is being absolutely honest and upfront with these people that he is teaching there on the hillside. There's a price to pay when you follow Jesus. That's why Paul tells us in Romans that we are to be a what? A living sacrifice. We are to lay down our lives. We are to die to self. It's not all glory and honor and joy and happiness and peace and love as the world may define it. If you're coming into my kingdom, Jesus is saying, there is a price to pay and you will suffer. You see, righteousness being, which is being right with God, and purity, living a holy life, should become who we are and what our life is. That should be the norm for us. And when that happens, it will affect our work, how we do business, who we do business with, how we conduct it. It should affect our social life, who we hang out with, what we do, when we're hanging out with them, where we go. You see, our lives should be different. People should take notice. So Jesus adds to this list of Beatitudes the inevitability of persecution. Now, who's going to be persecuted? Well, anybody who lives the Beatitudes. That's what Jesus is saying here. How? Well, verse 11 says, they're going to insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Now, these are all external things that are going to happen to us from the outside because of the internal attitudes that have already taken place in our hearts and in our lives, the transformation that Jesus has done in us as we've gone through the sequence of the Beatitudes ourselves. But if you think about it, Jesus is really saying that this is really an attitude for us here as well. Though these things come externally, we have to have a very different attitude about this. It's an attitude of a willingness to be persecuted. Be interesting, I won't make you do it, be interesting to see how many of you are willing to be persecuted. You know, we're in church, so, you know, yeah, got to raise your hand. But, you know, hearts, are we really? But that's what he's talking about. We need to be willing to be persecuted. It's that lack of fear, that lack of shame, that presence of boldness that says, I will be in this world whatever Christ wants me to be. I will say in this world whatever Christ wants me to say. And if persecution results, so be it. That's that attitude that we should be having in our hearts. Again, we are to be living sacrifices. It's a part of the sacrifice of doing God's will, being submitted to Him. You know, we think we're being persecuted when we're called names, when we're called bigots and homophobes and racists and all kinds of other names that swirl around out there. And perhaps maybe you've been turned down for a job or perhaps turned down for a promotion because you feel it's because of who you are in Christ. But you know, that's really nothing compared to what some of our brothers and sisters around the world have faced. From the time of Christ to this very day, people have suffered horribly, been kicked out of their families, they've been imprisoned, they've been tortured, they've been put to death. And it's happening today. Just want to read another excerpt about Abu Fadi that I had mentioned there during our offertory time. So this is when Abu Fadi and his family members were forced to leave their homes in ISIS-involved cities of Iraq. It was because of one identity alone, Jesus Christ. ISIS soldiers carrying spray paint in bags tagged the residences with the Arabic letter for N for Nazarene, identifying the occupants as followers of Jesus of Nazareth. The grim truth has surfaced around the world as many thousands have left their homes and livelihoods because of identifying with their Lord Jesus Christ. Abu had to deal with the interrogators in Iraq when he and his family members were leaving the area of Mosul that ISIS had invaded. And amid the intense stress of trying to get to safety, Abu prayed for courage. And God answered his prayer when Abu spoke his courageous answer to the guard's question of, "Who are you?" at the first checkpoint. "We are Christians," he said, "not permitted to stay in this Muslim land." Refusing to let him pass, young men came loaded with firearms, asking more questions. Abu answered with honesty again, "We are Christians." And when pushed down to his knees to the words, "Prepare to die," with an ISIS fighter wielding a sword above him, he prayed for strength and wisdom to be added to the courage he had already prayed for. And when Abu was told it was his last chance to convert to Islam, God answered those prayers after what he thought would be a final glance at his wife, mother, and sisters. "No, I do not denounce Jesus." The sword was raised. He bowed his head, closed his eyes, and prayed. God intervened. The ISIS official who had just arrived decided to give Abu a message to deliver to his church leaders, declaring, "We are victorious and we will follow you Christians all over the world. We will reach the Vatican and convert the Pope to Islam if we have to." Abu wasn't sure how to respond, but respect and honesty framed his answer. "We wish no harm on your people, only to practice our faith as we please." In return, he was spit on and told, "Get out of here, you dogs." At the next checkpoint, Abu again answered with honesty and respect during 90 more minutes of questioning. Again and again, he was asked to convert to Islam. With polite firmness, Abu refused, saying, "I am a Christian." Persecution that Jesus promised. An English Bible teacher and author by the name of Arthur Pink said this, "It is a strong proof of human depravity that men's curses and Christ's blessings should meet on the same person." Isn't that interesting? Christ's blessings and men's curses meet on the same person. It's the people God blesses that the world curses. And he's saying that shows us how far the world is from God, diametrically opposed to God and his truth. Another commentator put it this way, "A life in Christ provokes the ungodliness of men to be resentful. It's the enmity of the serpent against the holy seed." Jesus is telling the people that if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, prepare yourself. Because you will be persecuted and chased out of your jobs, your homes, your societies. People are going to speak vilely and viciously against you. At some point, they'll say things about you that are not true. They'll outright lie about you. Why does this happen? Well, verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Why? Because of righteousness. And verse 11 says, "People are going to do this to you because" — why? "Because of me," because of Christ. Can I give you a word of encouragement in the midst of this? Just a word of comfort here. They don't hate you. They don't hate you. Who do they hate? They hate Christ. It's not you they resent. It's the life that you represent, that you live. In John chapters 15 and 16, Jesus is talking to disciples and says, "Guys, listen, if they killed me, they're going to kill you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, as long as they know that you belong to me." As you know, it's happened to all the disciples, just as Jesus had told them it would. Andrew continued to preach, and he was ordered to be crucified. According to tradition, Peter, after 9 months of imprisonment, he was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded by Nero. James, Matthew, Matthias, Bartholomew, and Thomas all suffered martyrdom. Most all, if not all, the disciples except John, who was banned to a lonely exile on the island of Patmos. It happened just as Jesus said it would happen. There's always a price to pay when we live a kingdom life. But folks, listen, the fruit of the kingdom life is forever. When we give up our life now, we inherit, verse 10 says, the kingdom of heaven. When they take away everything we possess in this world, they'll never be able to touch anything that God will give us in the next. Someone once said, if you never had anything in the world, you'd have the blessing of God. And if you have his blessing, you've got everything there is. That's why Peter says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. You're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You want to really be happy in your heart? Pay the price of living the Beatitudes in your life. If you want to really be happy, you have to be happy Jesus' way. If we are seeking to be happy on His terms, if we seek to live according to His principles, if we seek to enter His kingdom His way, if you're going to go through the narrow gate and get on that narrow path, if you're going to build your house on the rock, if you're going to wind up in the judgment and hear Him say, "I know you, I know you, I know you," rather than, "I don't know you, get away from me," then you're going to find the result of that kind of lifestyle, just confronting the hostile, godless world, is inevitably going to have a negative reaction. It always does. You've got to expect that. You've got to expect. So I'm not trying to tell you this. So, okay, I'm not being persecuted enough. I got to go out and make myself obnoxious. I'm not telling you this so that you go out to purposely to make enemies, to try to be persecuted if you're not persecuted already. I'm not telling you this to frighten you. I'm telling you this so you won't be shocked when it happens. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him." He said, this is to be expected. This is not abnormal. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says that no one should be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. It's going to happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you want to live a godly life, and if you're showing your godly life and people see that godly life, you are going to be persecuted. Why will they do this to us? I mean, we're nice people, aren't we? You know, Christians are some of the nicest people I've ever met. Why are we nice? Well, God's taken the badness in us and transformed us, and God, who is goodness, has replaced that with His goodness. So why would the world do this? Well, the answer is simple. It comes there in verse 10, because of righteousness. Verse 11, because of Christ. See, there's two things the world doesn't want. They don't want righteousness, and they don't want Christ. When you confront a sinful world that loves darkness rather than light, when you confront a sinful world that loves their sin, the world is going to react. You want to know why? Well, Jesus tells us very clearly. John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Now, if you don't confront the world, they'll never know. But if the world knows we're not a part of the system, they're going to hate us. You know what Jesus came into the world and did? He came into the world and He exposed their sin. He brought light into darkness. Sin that they had become very accustomed to. Sin that they had convinced themselves was good. The same thing is happening in our society today. The same thing is happening in our political world today. We see it on the TV every day. When they're confronted with the reality of sin, they hate Christ for it, and therefore they hate us for it. Have you ever noticed that it's easy for people to throw around the name God as if they believe in something called God? But when they're told, or when the name of Jesus is presented, there's a strong reaction. There's a strong reaction. The coming of Jesus not only brought salvation, but it brought the manifestation of hate from those who love their sins. You see, again, it isn't you. It's that they don't know God. And because they don't know God, they don't know Christ. And because they don't know Christ, they don't understand righteousness. And because they don't, they aren't willing to accept righteousness, they want their sin and will not tolerate a confrontation of that. It isn't really me, it isn't really you that they resent. It's a truth that we represent, that they resent. But folks, even though there's a price to pay, we cannot bail out. We cannot bail out. We are to be faithful. It's really Christ the world is after. It's Christ the world is still trying to kill. Now, they can't do that. He's not here physically. But they're going to try to get whoever stands in his place and speaks his truth. Just as the world pounded the nails into his hands because they hated his message, so the world's still driving the nails into the hands of believers who are out there confronting the system with the message of Jesus Christ. A good message, a wonderful message, a message of life and forgiveness. Don't understand me. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we are to go out there and make ourselves hated. We're not supposed to go out purposely and to be rash and to be confrontational and be condemning. What I am saying is that if we are living the Christ life, like life boldly, speaking the truth and not being ashamed of the gospel, there will be strong reaction. I'm saying that we need to be willing to be persecuted, ridiculed, and yes, even lied about. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. He knew what the result was going to be. Over in Matthew chapter 10 and again in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, you will be hated by everyone because of me. Whew, not very encouraging, huh? Sorry. You will be hated. Who will be? Kingdom people. Kingdom people will be hated. How? They're going to be persecuted. Why? Because of righteousness, because of Christ. When? When's that going to happen? Well, verse 11 says, when people insult you. The Greek word means whenever. Whenever it happens. He's not saying happy are those when you are constantly being persecuted. He's saying blessed or happy are you when it happens, whenever it happens. We're not supposed to go out seeking it. We shouldn't be having a martyr's complex, but we shouldn't run from it either. But when we get into the middle of it, we don't compromise. Now, with this persecution, our text says that we've got a promise. Aren't you glad for promises? I love God's promises. What's the promise? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's the promise. That's a wonderful promise. Whatever we might forfeit in this world, we're going to gain a millionfold in God's kingdom for eternity. But he's not only talking about the future. We're part of his kingdom right now, and we can have those blessings right now. Part of what's included in those blessings is what we studied when we were back in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, that God chose us. Remember? He adopted us into his family. He redeemed us. He revealed himself to us. We're part of his plan to unite all things in Christ. We are the praise of his glory. We are included in Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And we have an inheritance for all of eternity. That's a here and now and forever. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings, whatever I'm having to go through right now, are not worth even comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Listen, if you're willing to pay the price, God is saying that the glory which shall be revealed is incomparable. It doesn't even come close to what you're suffering now. No matter what the world does, it can never affect the possession of Christ's kingdom. That's ours now and for all of eternity. So the persecution is going to be there, and when it's endured willingly, the promise is ours, and we're going to be part of the kingdom and all that the kingdom could possibly give to us. So persecution comes with this promise of the kingdom, now and for eternity. So what should our attitude be about all this, about this idea of being persecuted, even with the promise of the kingdom? Well, verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad. Seriously? I'm supposed to be happy about this? Yeah, we really are. In fact, we're to be happy and glad in abundance. Not just a little bit. The word rejoice in Greek is kairo, to rejoice exceedingly. The word to be glad is agaleo, to be exceedingly glad. Now, why in the world are we to rejoice exceedingly or to be exceedingly glad for this kind of stuff? Well, there's two reasons, and those are also found in verse 12. Great is your reward in heaven. How long is heaven? Forever. How long is now and here? Well, James described it as a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Heaven is forever. Our life goes by that quick in comparison. What are we investing in our life? No wonder Jesus says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Don't lay it up here. This is here and now and gone. Heaven's forever. Great is your reward in heaven. And there's a second reason. This is rather amazing as we think about it. The second reason we ought to be glad exceedingly or rejoice exceedingly is because they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Yeah, so? What does that have to do with me? But here's what's amazing. If we are persecuted the way the Old Testament prophets were persecuted, we're in a pretty good company, aren't we? I mean, think about it. They persecuted the prophets of God. And if they persecute us, this to me is kind of like the climax of the Beatitudes here. What he's saying is this: if you have any doubt about your salvation, if you have any question about whether you're in the kingdom or not, if there is persecution in your life from unbelievers, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to God. Because they'll be doing to you what they did to the Old Testament prophets of God. Folks, we are in amazing company. Here in this verse, our status just got raised a notch, or maybe a number of notches, if you think about it. You see, the world doesn't persecute people who aren't the prophets of God. Did you hear that? The world doesn't persecute people who aren't the prophets of God. They don't persecute those who don't speak the message of God. Folks, they killed the prophets. They killed the prophets all down through the history of Israel. They killed the prophets and kept killing the prophets. Reread Hebrews 11 if you need to see some of the things that some of the Old Testament prophets and great men of God went through. And then here's Jesus on the mountainside preaching to his disciples and the crowds, those standing around, and he's saying to that crowd, if you follow me, if you preach my truth, if you live my truth, and the world persecutes you, rejoice. Rejoice that you can be confident that you belong to a righteous line that came down all the way from the Old Testament prophets because they experienced the same thing. Persecution, then, is a verification that we belong to a righteous line. This is, again, this is kind of the climax of the benediction. Jesus is offering them salvation. Here's how you get to salvation, and here's how you know that you're saved. Here's how you know that you've arrived in the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, but before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. He's preparing his disciples. He's preparing those of us who have given our lives to Christ that this will happen. A great Christian of ancient times by the name of Chrysostom, he was summoned before the Roman Emperor Arcadius one day, who threatened to banish him if he didn't cease to proclaim Jesus. And apparently, Chrysostom replied, "Sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my Father's house." "Then I will slay you," exclaimed the angered emperor. "Nay, but you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God." "Well, your treasures will be confiscated," came the fiery retort. Sire, that cannot be. My treasures are in heaven, where men can, where none can break through and steal. But I will drive you from men, and you will have no friends left. That you cannot do either, for I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How encouraging is that? Do you understand what the Beatitudes are saying here? I hope we never read the Beatitudes the same again. You see, it isn't the proud, it isn't the fierce, it isn't the strong, it isn't the knowledgeable, the warlike, or the favorites of leaders in the world that are going to enter the kingdom. It's the poor, the sorrowing, the meek, the hungry, sincere, the peacemakers, and yes, the persecuted. They enter, and one of the proofs of their citizenship is that they are hated by the world. Do you belong? Do you belong? Blessed are you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your blessedness, your blessings. Thank you for the joy and happiness that you give to us, that you fill us with as we step out in faith. And Father, this last beatitude here is a little bit unnerving. And we see what's happening around the world. There are many that are in the extreme realm of that persecution, even today. And some of the hardships that we may face, we have tendency to think, oh, boy, I'm really being persecuted. But Father, prepare us when the real persecution does come. And it will. I pray that you'd help us to be bold. I pray that you'd help us to live the life of Christ, that transformed life, the submitted life to Jesus Christ, in a way that people will notice. Help us not to be ashamed of you. Help us not to be quiet when we need to speak. We need to be discerning. We need to understand situations. We need to be loving and gracious. But silence is rarely the answer. And I pray that you just go out before us, prepare those that you are drawing to yourself, that you want us to meet and make contact with and share this love and be those peacemakers that you have asked us to be, bringing your peace into their lives. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.